And when we try to influence others, we see it more. Have you ever thought about this? We know that humanity has a problem and is sinful. And we usually notice it more when we see somebody else being sinful towards us than we do noticing that we personally have issues, right? But we know that there are issues in life, and there are things that get in the way of people being what God wants them to be. And when we look at them, hopefully we realize in ourselves that there are reasons why we struggle to accept various aspects of the Christian life, whether it's the very beginning part of it or various stages like reading the Bible and praying and living a submitted holy life, getting involved in the church and serving the mission and all the various steps into this growth in our Christian faith. There rises up different obstacles that get in the way of that. And our ability to understand those and navigate those is what's going to help us influence others in, and it's also going to be what helps us to move our way through that. Now, I myself struggle geographically to navigate my way around. Anybody like me that, you know, you kind of need the GPS almost anywhere you go, right? Especially if it's somewhere new-ish. Some of you are great at that, that's fine. But I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you were going to work and you scheduled something for after work, whether it was an appointment or you're going to go meet someone, and you were going to go somewhere different than you usually do after work. And so you know that, you get in your car, and then you start driving. And then after about 10 minutes of driving, you realize that you just automatically went into autopilot and you were driving home the opposite direction of where you needed to go. And so now you're possibly going to be late or you're going to miss it because you got in the car and you did what you usually do. You drove in a certain direction, but you were going in the wrong direction. Never done that? Anybody been guilty of that before? Okay. And so because of our human nature, we have a tendency at times to go the wrong direction, and we need help to make sure we're going in the right direction, because there are ultimately two destinations that we are traveling to at the end of our lives, and we want to make sure we're traveling towards the right direction rather than towards the wrong direction. And how do I get to that space? How do I make sure that I'm, because we have this journey before us, and our choices in this life are affecting where we land. And it would be great if we give our life to Jesus and he just removed all the problems. Wouldn't that be awesome? If you chose to follow Jesus and he said just instantly, we're going to transport you to heaven, you don't have to deal with any of this stuff anymore. But for whatever reason, we give our lives to Jesus and he says, now there's X amount of years between this moment and the moment we go and see him, and there's a lot of stuff in between there to know how to navigate. And we, in order to do that, have to ask ourselves a few questions like, what is the power of the Christian faith? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is so powerful about the Christian faith? And maybe some of us have wrestled with if there is power to the Christian faith. And sometimes it's because, we're not reflecting through this deeply enough, and perhaps we need to ask some more questions like, where is it that I'm going? Have you ever thought of that? We're always in a hurry. We're always trying to resolve things. We're trying to move in a direction. Where is it that we're going in our lives? And what is the problem? Don't we have problems that we're trying to fix? We're trying to resolve. We're trying to make some things better. What is the problem that we're trying to resolve? And how do we resolve that problem? And what if we try to resolve the problem and we fail at our attempts to resolve the problem? Does that mean that now there's no hope for me? Now I can't have the problem resolved because I tried and I failed at it? Or what if I look at somebody else who said, well, I'm going to try to resolve things in my life by following Jesus Christ and putting my faith in them, and then they still fell and stumbled through that and gave up on that because it seemed to have not worked for them. And the question is, what is the power of the Christian faith? Does it do anything for us? And when we look at someone who follows the Christian faith and then falls flat on their face and maybe even walks away from it, perhaps we should be asking ourselves, what kind of faith were they living by? Because maybe it looked like it in different ways. Maybe they were religious in different ways. But we've said this so many times, just because it looks like the part on the outside. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? that it's not cleaning the outside of the cup that resolves it, but the inside of the cup. And so we need to ask ourselves, were they living the right kind of faith? Am I living the right kind of Christian faith? And part of the way that we can get through, do you ever feel like you have a lot of stuff to get through in life? It's a lot of things to be worked out, a lot of things to be resolved, a lot of hurt and pain to go through. How do I get through that? And if we have the right kind of faith, there is nothing that this world can throw at us that could destroy us. Did you know that? There is no hardship, no suffering, no pain, no loss that can devastate us if we have the right kind of faith. Just simply listening to Christian music or celebrating Christmas season or attending church services or glancing at our Bible or saying a few, please help me, Lord, kind of prayers is not the total picture of the Christian faith that gets us through this. We can get through anything in this life if we have the right kind of Christian faith. Now, I hope that you're going to be patient with me because I kind of rearranged a little bit of your outline. And so those of you that are following me to a T, stay on your toes, if you will, and, you know, don't throw stones, please. If you really like things to be orderly, you could text me or see someone at the back table for my number, and I will give you an edited version of this that's a little more organized because this came to me after those were printed for you, but I hope that you can follow along. So what is the right kind of faith that gets me through anything? And that faith, we have to start with the basics. And I read this passage earlier, the Matthew 1 passage, that says this. This is an angel speaking to Joseph in a dream because he was struggling whether or not to marry Mary because she conceived not by him, but it was by the Immaculate Conception. And then Matthew adds a comment of reflection upon this statement. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. And the Bible speaks of salvation in every tense, past tense, present tense, and future tense. And the reason for that is the sins we've committed in the past, we can do nothing about now. They're in the past. And Jesus has saved us from the judgment of those past sins. And you and I still have a mess because we still sin. Anybody still can say that you've not sinned in the past week? Nobody? Oh, we have to have an altar call in a little bit, huh? We still have sin problems, right? And Jesus, when it says he will save us from our sins, Jesus is wanting to come into our lives and help bring change and transformation to those issues that are within us. And he will save us future tense in that we aren't out of this. We aren't out of the water yet. We still have a lot of stuff to deal with before we get to heaven. And in heaven, that's when we will experience the fullness of that saving us from our sins. And every bit of that, as we strive and struggle with the things in life, God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so with every bit of that struggle and failure and hardship and difficulty and sinfulness that we deal with, Jesus Christ came into the world because he is going to save his people from their sins. And God is with us as we walk forward in that. Those are the two basic principles to know as we move forward in life, is Jesus is saving me from my sins and God is with me. Now, we run those two principles through a number of different concepts because the first thing we need to do to have the right kind of faith is assess what kind of situation that we're in. Romans 3 is where we're going to get the reflections on what kind of situation that I'm in that I need to assess. And it starts with, I have a problem. That's my life right now. I have a problem. Do you have a problem? Do you have maybe many problems? Could you probably list out a bunch of problems? I have a problem. And like I said earlier, most of the time when we realize we have a problem, it's the other person that is the cause of the problem, right? If they would just stop doing that, I wouldn't have a problem. If they would just start doing the right things, I wouldn't have a problem. But that's not where Romans 3 goes. You know where Romans 3 goes? Romans 3, verse 11, no one understands. Not one person understands. What does he mean by that? Nobody either can even see that they have a problem. Have you ever grown up and at some point you realize, boy, I was horrible when I was 22 years old, or 30, or 40, or we always just look backward and at some point realize, wow, I was a mess, I didn't realize I had a problem. Or sometimes it's a, I cannot even figure out a solution to this problem. Do you have any problems like that that you can't figure out a solution to? I have a problem and I can't figure out how to solve this. I don't have the tools. I don't have the insight. I don't know what to do with this. I have a problem that I cannot resolve. Am I alone in that? There's this thing in front of me that I can't fix. I don't understand. Or Romans 3:11 also says, no one seeks for God. We do this two ways. We see that we have a problem, and so we have to fix the problem. And so we get to work hard trying to fix the problem. And we never stop and once and ask, God, will you empower me to do this? Will you help me with this? Will you take me through this? We just get busy doing stuff and we don't seek for God. Or sometimes if everything's going fine, we don't seek for God. Because when everything's falling apart, then we say, God, help me. Whenever everything's going fine, when am I spending time with God? Not one of us truly seeks for God on a consistent basis. Verse 12, together they have become worthless. Have you ever encountered someone else's problem and you thought, I don't know how to help this? And maybe I'm here for them, maybe I'll weep with them, and there is some value in that, but have you ever just felt powerless to not be able to fix somebody else's problem? How many problems are all around us? Our problems, other people's problems, and you and I have no value in and of ourselves to be able to fix those problems. That's the situation that we're in. 13 and 14 says, their throat is an open grave, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. How many times do we want to say the right thing, and before we know it, the wrong thing came flying out of our mouths? The hurtful thing, the insulting thing, and we go into conversations planning on not doing the wrong thing and not saying, have you ever went into conversations and you thought, all right, here's what I'll say. If this happens, this is how I'll respond. And you get yourself prepared and then you go into the conversation and all of a sudden, before you know it, something flew out of my mouth that I didn't want to say. And someone was hurt. And we feel utterly incapable of controlling this thing that we call a mouth. And we have a problem. Verse 16 of Romans 3 says, in their paths are ruin and misery. I'm sure that most of us, if we think about it for a moment, can look back in our life history and see people back there that have been hurt by our behavior, hurt by our actions, by our words, hurt by our neglect of doing different things. And some of those people that are back there are still hurting to this day because of the things that we've done and said. And maybe we've sought reconciliation. Maybe we've asked for forgiveness. Maybe we've changed some of our behaviors. But there are people in our lives that are still struggling with different things because of what I have done, and I have no power whatsoever to change that situation in and of myself. We have a problem, right? Romans 3, verse 20 says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I think sometimes people avoid reading and studying the Bible because they don't want to discover that we're not living the way we should. And many of us think that we're okay until we see the ideal of what it looks like to be like Christ. And I don't know about you, but the more I study the scripture, the more I understand God's holiness and God's purity, the more I realize how far short I am of what he expects of me. That's why in Romans 3 he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if we are honest with ourselves, we are a mess. We might not be as much of a mess as the person next to us. So I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, I'm not as messy as you are. And just know that same person's thinking the same thing about you. But like I said, when we think about humanity having a problem, we often like to look at the faults and flaws of those people that are around us rather than realizing what that means. They have a problem. I have a problem. We are a mess, and we can't figure out. We've been trying to fix our mess for a long time, haven't we? Individually and as a society, we've been trying to find political answers, medical answers, scientific answers, all kinds of answers, and yet here we are, still attacking each other, killing each other, ridiculing each other, and tearing each other down, and cannot figure out solutions. We have a big problem on our hands. And that is the first step to realizing how to fix this, is to realize what kind of a mess that we're in. And it says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, it says, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Did you know that no matter how much good I do, I cannot stand before God and justify some of my other actions? I can't stand before God and say, but God, I made up for it by doing these things. Nothing makes up for the wrong that I have done before God. Romans 3:27 says that what becomes of our boasting, it is excluded. How many deep, dark secrets do we have that we keep from other people that if they knew, they'd realize how ugly we are? We justify ourselves. We try to do that as much as we can. But in reality, none of us can stand before God justified. So then what do? If I can't fix this, if you can't fix this, what do? Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The solution is I need Jesus to intervene in my life because I can't fix this thing. Many of our sins, many of the individual sins, we should look at those and go, I can't fix this. I need Jesus to intervene into my life. Romans 3:24 and 26 says this, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I have to accept this thing called redemption into my life. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Have you ever thought about how can God be just and let me get off scot-free? How can God be holy and pure and let me enter into his presence? How can he do that? And the only way he could do that was to offer a perfect sacrifice to make sure that all of sins of humanity was punished. And he did that when God himself took on human flesh and took all of sins of all time, all sins that were committed to that point, all sins that were committed after that by all of humanity was laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he bled and sacrificed and died so that God can stand on his throne and justly say, you can, not because of what we did, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his work. I need his intervention in my life. But his intervention does not mean I don't have work to do. Romans 3:31 says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So if I'm going to have the right kind of faith, I need to realize I have a big mess on my hands. And there is nothing I can do to fix it. And I need Jesus to intervene in my life. And Jesus' intervention does not mean that I step back and watch and hope that he fixes it all and I do not do anything in the process. No, Jesus' intervention means he is coming in and saving me from my sins, and he's showing me that I need to walk out of this, and I need to, what does the scripture say? It doesn't say we lie down by faith, does it? It doesn't say we just give up and just let someone take care of everything for us by faith. No, it says we walk by faith. The right kind of faith is to realize I can't fix this, but I need Jesus to intervene, and as he's intervening in my life, I am moving forward. I'm putting my faith in him that he can make me righteous, he can purify me, and he can help me to move forward. But if I'm going to do that, I need to understand some of the specifics of the journey. How do I move forward? What is it that I specifically need to do so that these issues begin to get resolved in my life? Well, Ephesians 4, or Ephesians, the whole book, we're going to reflect through some principles that run through those six chapters. And first is this, the echoing of the idea that Jesus has stuff that we want. Did you know that? Jesus has stuff that you want. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How many times are we searching for acceptance from somebody? Jesus accepted us so much that he accepted us before we were even conceived. There is something in Jesus that we want. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. 1:8, that he lavished upon us. 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise. In 2, verse 4 to 7, I told you we're going to jump all over the place, so you can just look at me if that drives you crazy. Or you can look away from me if that drives you crazy also. 2, 4, and 7 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Think about that. Even when we were a no-good scoundrel of a human being, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, and with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 8:9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Have you ever had somebody ask you, what should I get you for Christmas? And you had no idea what it is you wanted for Christmas. Have you ever had that before? Like, you know there would be things in life that you like, but you have no idea what to tell them what it is that you would like to have. But sometimes you get that gift giver that could just figure out precisely what it is that you needed. You didn't even realize it. Have you ever had that before? And it feels great when that person steps in and said, I see you, I realize what you need. You didn't even see it, and they give it to us. That's the kind of giver that Jesus is. That sometimes we're groping around to try to find solutions for our lives and fulfillment, and we target certain things, not even realizing that Jesus is the answer for every single desire that we have and for every single problem that we have. And there he is wanting to lavish all of it on us. Every bit of the grace, every bit of the acceptance, every bit of the warmth and affection, every bit of the comfort, every bit of the empowerment, every bit of the assurance and guarantee is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But that still remains for me that I have to do something, though. It doesn't mean I earn my salvation, but part of faith is responding to what Jesus is doing in my life. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 1:4 that we should be holy and blameless. 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Or 1:12, to the praise of his glory. Or 2:3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But that's not where we were to stay. 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are things that God expects for us to do, even though he's forgiven us, even though he's given us grace, even though he's lavished his love on us, he still expects us to walk certain things out. 4:1-2, walk in a manner, keeps using that word, doesn't he? It's as if he expects us to go somewhere. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Isn't it hard to be humble, gentle, and patient with some people? But he calls us to walk that out. 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. And so Jesus has things that I want, but if I'm going to receive what he has for me, I have to begin to walk by faith. That doesn't mean I'll always be perfect. That doesn't mean I'll always achieve the right things. But I need to begin to walk forward with all this stuff and move ahead. And how do I do that? Part of moving ahead is by spending time consistently, constantly, frequently studying the Word of God, the Bible, and reflecting upon it and applying it to our lives and living that out. That's why Paul would say things like this in Ephesians 1:8-10. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. It's mysterious sometimes what his will is, and many times it's because you and I are a mess of an individual, and we can't figure things out, and we're trying to plug our ears. Have you ever had children that you've corrected do this to you? You know, right? They're trying, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know my parents' will. And we really want to do our own thing. And so it becomes mysterious and hard to see, but God is trying to reveal to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Remember how we said we're making choices in this life that are affecting the life to come? The Lord wants to bring both of those places in harmony with one another, the way we live our lives now and where we're headed. 1:17 to 19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Many of us, because we don't study the word of God, we don't realize how good he is and how many good things he has for us and what great, glorious future we have of us for us because we don't look for his will in the word of God. 1:22 says, he put all things under his feet. Do you know what that means? He expects absolute surrender to him. Absolute surrender to his will, and we discover that in his word. 4:17-25 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How? In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. I have some people that tease me that they said, I graduated school a long time ago. I don't know why I have to do all this schooling again. But if we are following Christ, we are in school until we get to heaven. We are going to school and learning all the time. And some people, because of their ignorance, because they're not learning the ways of Jesus Christ, we are doing the wrong things. Assuming, he continues, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He wants us to learn to think straight and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let us speak the truth with his neighbor. What is the truth? The truth is found in the word of God. Or Ephesians 5:15-17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't know why we go back and forth between realizing that we're a mess and then thinking that we have it all together. This is the same person who gets in my car and realizes I have a plan, a place I have to go to, and I start going the opposite direction for some reason. The same person that thinks I can control this mouth of mine and then walk into a situation and all the wrong things start spewing out of it. And we have to realize that we can't figure out the right things on our own. We're foolish. We're immature. We're like children. We do selfish things. We're self-centered. And we're very much abusive at times in the way we respond to the people in our lives. We cannot figure out right and wrong to save our lives. And that's why we need to trust the word of God, even though sometimes the word of God says things that we say, I don't really want to live that way. Or the word of God tells us to do things that I don't really want to do. If you're honest with yourself, would you say you've ever read something in the Bible and said, I don't really want to do what that thing's asking me to do? Have you ever been there before? Or I don't care, I still want to do my own thing. And there we are thinking, I can fix this life of mine by my own will and my own choices. And we can't. If we could have done it, we wouldn't have so many messes on our hands, right? If we could have figured it out, humanity would have been okay. But we need the word of God, and this is part of how we move forward, is to choose to surrender to God's understanding over my own. Who do you trust more, yourself or God? Partly also how I move forward is by recognizing that this is a process of moving forward. He is saving me from my sins. And you know what that means? If I'm on a path of getting to a state of perfection, you know what that means of me right now? I'm not perfect. If I'm on the path to paradise, you know what that means? I'm not there yet, which means that I might still encounter struggles and pain and suffering and heartache and all kinds of issues. In Ephesians 1 verse 14, he says, until we acquire possession of it, as if to imply we don't have it fully yet. 3:13 says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Why would he tell them not to lose heart if they weren't losing heart? Many people struggle with their faith because they had some kind of secret expectation within them that this meant, from now on, I will not encounter any pain. From now on, I will never fail ever again. We'll never face temptation. We'll never give in to temptation. No one will ever harm me. Nobody, even if I think I should trust them, will ever harm me. And I will never lose anything. I will never lack anything. I will always have everything. You know where that destination is? That's in heaven. We aren't there yet. And if our faith is based on that paradise will arrive here on this earth before we die and everything will be perfect here, you know what will happen to our faith? Go out the window. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. John said that when we sin, we have an advocate before the Father. We will keep messing this thing up. And when we do, there's a way to resolve it. Did you know that? Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the full love of Christ which surpasses all understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What do we do when we're struggling? We start praying. We start pressing in, and we start pressing forward. Did you know that's why in 6:13, you know what he said? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're in a fight. If we think that faith means that I'm going to be prosperous and I'm going to be healthy and well and everything's going to be always okay, we have the wrong kind of faith. That's not the faith that Jesus told us to have. He told us that all that stuff will come when we, there's one thing we have to do before we get that. You know what we have to do to get that? Die. When we die, that's when we receive all of that reward. Until then, we have a fight on our hands. And we will to the day we die. How many of you have sins that you've struggled with since you were like 20 years old? And you get over it various times, but still at times you run into the same stinking sin. Do you ever have that? Why am I not over this yet? And it's a struggle throughout all of our lives to get through it. But if we learn to have faith to trust that there's something waiting for us at the other end, and there is a power by the Holy Spirit that's present with me, if I access it, and if I live according to his will, then that means some of this stuff will start changing even now. All of it? No. Some of it will. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3, this idea of perfection, he says, not that I've obtained it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and what does he do? I press on towards the upward call. That every time I fall and fail and into sin, the response isn't supposed to be, well, that's just the way I am, and I'm just going to continue to live that way. No, the answer is to get up and start moving forward again. Be better the next time. If I fail to do the things that God has called me to do, or I can't resolve a certain issue, the answer isn't to lie down on the ground and give up. The answer is to be a prayer warrior and take on the armor of God and say, I'm going to do better the next time. That is the walk that we're in. And that's what ultimately lands us there, because Jesus said the one who will be saved is the one who endures till the end, the one who perseveres and keeps going forward. And this forward movement, you know where it takes us? You know where Jesus intends us to be? In relationship with other people. It is so much easier to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit when I'm all alone. But when that guy ends up in the same room with me, all of a sudden love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness fly right out the window. And we think the solution is to stay away from them. But that's not what Jesus actually wants. Jesus wants to save our relationships with each other. And that's actually part of what he died for. Did you know that? It says in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off. What does that mean? Distant. Not intimate with him. Outside of that relationship, you were far off. Those who were far off have now been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one. Who's us? You and me. Us. That crazy person that you're going to spend time with on Wednesday, on Christmas Day. God had done a work to enable peace to be brought, made both of us one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Anybody ever felt hostility before? Certainly you've never been hostile. It's always been other people being hostile with you, right? And Jesus came to kill that hostility. In fact, he said 2 and 15 and 16, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby again, saying this again, thereby killing the hostility. And you know why that's an amazing miracle? The reason why we set up walls and create distance between us where we might be present, but there's things we don't share with each other. There's things that we don't let each other know about our will, what we want and what we think of them and all that stuff. We keep a wall up. And when you have a wall up, there's no intimacy there. There's a limitation to the intimacy that is there. And the reason why we do that is because we don't want to fight on our hands, right? We choose that we don't want to say what we think sometimes because we don't want to be fighting with each other, right? We just tolerate things and let things go and pretend like it's not there so that we can keep peace. But we end up showing that we have a way of not being able to find peace and intimacy in the same space. Have you ever thought about that? How in the world can I be truly exposed as who I am and have absolute intimacy and still get along? Jesus died to create that kind of space where you and I can have the intimacy. People are longing for intimacy all over the place today. Did you know that? In our technological world in which we can really survive being alone the rest of our lives, people are starving to be known and understood and to have intimacy with other people. I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm just talking about feeling close to somebody. And we can't find a way of being able to have that and still get along. And Jesus died so that we can have that and still get along. And ultimately, where he wants that to take us is inside the doors of the church, to be with other people in a Christian context. 2:19 says, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 2:22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I still can't for the life of me figure out why so many Christians are trying to figure out how to serve Christ all by themselves. What did he say when he created Adam? He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I know it's a pain to be around them, but there is something better about being with each other. And part of the challenge, though, is Ephesians 2:20 says that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What does that mean? The body of Christ is what it is, and I'm not supposed to walk in and try to make it conform to me in my will. But many times we walk into groups and how are we going to make things okay when everybody agrees with me? When everybody sees it the way I see it? And when everybody does what I want, then that's when we'll be okay. How in the world can we survive by that if all of us have the same mindset? And instead we have to walk into the group and say, I'm going to conform to the group. Now that doesn't mean absolute surrender. It doesn't mean tyranny. It just means that I'm going to learn how to collaborate with them, and I'm going to figure out what it is that is being revealed here that God wants of us, and I'm going to surrender to that rather than surrender to me. And we might say, but I'm not going to let anybody be in charge of me. Are we forgetting the assessment issue again? I have not been able to fix anything yet. I've not been able to solve any problem. So why should I keep trusting me to solve it? Instead, I should trust him by surrendering to the word and surrendering by being a part of the body of Christ, and then I need to begin to work with other people. Do you know that? It might be, you might think you're getting along because you're not ruffling any feathers. That doesn't mean you're actually getting along. Getting along means I'm actually working hand in hand next to somebody, struggling through this life. And we might be struggling with different things and disagreeing, but I'm going to keep working with this guy to get my way through. That's why so many marriages fail. Because people decide it's too difficult. I can't get along with this guy, and this is not pleasant. This is not good. I'm walking away from it. Instead of saying, I'm going to stay in the trenches with this person, and we're going to figure it out. And that's why he says in Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. He wants us to go in a direction, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be, why is that? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He doesn't want us to be weak anymore. And what's his solution to us not being weak anymore? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. Who's the body? You and I. The whole body's doing what? Joined and held together. Have you ever given someone a hug and you realize they were running the entire time you were giving them a hug? Sometimes we need Jesus to step in and hold us together because we're running from each other, right? And we need to be joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The solution is to trust Jesus by living according to his will and the word of God and deciding to tolerate and work with a bunch of crazy people. Did you know I go home every Sunday thinking I work with a bunch of crazy people? And then I go home and I think I'm living with a bunch of crazy people. And they got a no good scoundrel on their own hands to deal with themselves. Even marriage, the intention is to move forward. In Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, the way the husband is to be with his wife is for this reason, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus wants to solve our problems, but we have to work together to get there. And that's why when we start working together, and here's what you'll find. If you're new to our church and you decide to stick around, you know what you're going to find? That there's a lot of messy people in this place. And sometimes they don't do the right things. And this church is led by a pastor that sometimes doesn't do the right things. And he himself is limited. And we will, hey, pardon me over there. My daughter is affirming a little too much there. But we'll discover that even in our relationships, there's still pain and there's still struggle and there's still issues. But that doesn't mean run from the relationships. But that's what the world does right now, right? Any relationship that gets difficult and hard, we run away from it. And we lose out on the growth and the solutions to the problems that we're chasing answers for. And he says, tells us this, when we get into that and we start getting into the trenches and we start working with other people and we start revealing ourselves and getting intimate and getting to know one another, you know what he tells us? 4:2-3, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. 4:25-32, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't you love when he attacks on there something that is highly convicting? Forgive those rascals that you are dealing with, because remember, I forgave you. And so any bit of upset, negative emotions we have with other people, we got to remember that God had to deal with the same kind of thing from us. And then he says this one, and I know as Americans we don't like this because we're independent and we should be able to make our own decisions. 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes I have to decide that my will isn't sovereign and my will isn't going to always win. I have to decide to surrender. And many of us who have gone through a lot of difficult things in life and have been traumatized by various levels of abuse, it's very hard to release control over to somebody else. But the only solution, and we know because we've been clutching for the solutions for all our lives, the solution isn't found in us. It's not. We haven't been able to find the solution in us. The solution is found in trusting Jesus, living out his will as revealed in the Word of God, and choosing to deal with cooperating with other people. And you know what amazing thing happens? People think that the church will start growing if they get a great preacher going on. Maybe someone who tells a lot of funny jokes and can tell a lot of great stories and move us to emotions. And those things may draw crowds at times. Or people think we just need some great elaborate band that can play some music that stimulates us and wows us. And that sure might draw in some people to look at that spectacle. Or maybe we need some programs, or maybe we need some money that's taking care of everybody's needs, and those are the kind of things that need to happen. And all those things are good and fine in and of themselves, but that's not where the solution is. Do you know what attracts people into the church? And I mean the true faith in the church. You know what it is? Listen to this, 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. What is that? What is the church? This building? Bethel Assembly of God? It's the people. And if the people on the outside could look at this group and say, those people are a mess. They keep messing things up. They keep failing each other. But look at the way they stick together anyway. Look at the way they're trying to strive to work out their issues. And they're trying to figure out how to be faithful to one another. And look at the way people's lives are being transformed by that. And they begin to see problems getting solved. And if people see that problems are getting solved, you know where they're going to want to go? They want to be a part of this thing if they see that problems are being resolved. But we think we need something spectacular. All we need is to show them that we know where the answers are, and we're going to hunker down, and we're going to get along with each other, and we're going to figure this out so that people will come into his kingdom. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? Please stand if you would, and worship team, just begin leading us, Joe, in whatever you see fit as soon as you arrive. I know that the Steelers played yesterday, even though they did lose. We fail and try again, though, right? And so what that means is you don't have any Steeler game to get home to watch at this moment. And so I encourage you, whenever you find yourself convicted by what is revealed in his word, don't go running away. Don't run away from what God is, because Jesus will save his people from their sins if we put our faith in him. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking about your life, I want to encourage you to think about a few things. Are you moving forward in life? Are you stuck where you are or moving backwards? Are you moving forward? And if you're moving forward, are you moving towards the right thing? Do your actions show, you believe you're moving forward, but do your actions and your lifestyle and your words and your decisions show that you're moving in the right direction? How do we evaluate that? Am I living like Jesus? Are you living like Jesus? Are you working towards the right aspirations? Are you working out relationships within the church? Is that the direction we're moving? And if so, if not, why not? Why am I not going in the right direction? Did I quit on it because there were imperfections, things weren't right, and so I walked away? Did I quit on it because there was conflict and hard things to resolve? Did I quit on it because I failed and I messed things up? Did I quit on it because there was pain in the battle? Listen. What true faith is when we're going through the storm and when we're finding ourselves surrounded by enemies, we keep moving forward. And the failed faith is not the faith that occasionally gives in to temptation and commits sin. The failed faith isn't the one who didn't live up to what they were supposed to do. The failed faith isn't that Failed faith isn't the person that managed to never hurt anybody. The failed faith is the person who fell down and didn't get back up. And this same truth applies to your marriage. The only reason your marriage will fail is if you give up on it. You'll say the wrong thing sometimes, and you'll do the wrong thing, and so will they. But it will never fail if we have faith to keep going. Same with your financial picture, same with your health, same with your relationships, your family, your household, any one of those things. The only reason we fail is because we quit. But most importantly, that's the case with our faith. The only reason we fall apart is if we quit. So you're wrestling and struggling with different things. And I ask you, do you need help from Jesus? Because when Paul was assessing his situation and realized, I have a mess and I have a fight on my hands, you know what his response was? To seek Jesus with all his heart and ask him to come in and intervene in his life. And the Holy Spirit is here this morning, even though you can't see him. The Holy Spirit is here wanting to seal you, wanting to confirm you, wanting to deliver you. But it takes an act of faith. And what did we keep hearing said in the scriptures? We walk by faith. And that's a difficult thing for some of us because in this moment, you know that you have some things to address in your life. And you would much rather do it right there where you're seated so that nobody else thinks that you have an issue. And I have news for you. Everybody sitting around you knows that you have an issue. You don't need to try to hide it from them. And besides, don't you want deliverance? Don't you want the solution to those issues? Then it takes walking by faith. And that means that right now in this moment, as the worship team leads us, you need to start walking down to this altar to seek him. And don't stay at your seat and just hope it happens there. And you might say, well, God's here and he's there. He can do it here. But he asks us to walk. He asks us to keep moving forward. And so if you want to see those things change in your life and you want to see that transformation, then start walking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the power of that statement. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Well, there's a challenge in that, to be able to do the right things and extend the right things to other people. But there's great hope in that also. Don't forget that if we're called to offer forgiveness to others, the reason is because Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Every single thing that you've messed up and ruined, and even maybe you did it on your way here today. How many times do we have things going on in our lives and we're messing things up and all of a sudden Sunday shows up? I don't want to go through that stuff. You know, I don't, like, I'm supposed to be happy and stuff there. I don't want to walk in miserable. I've messed things up. Or I don't want to go to the Word of God, or I don't want to pray and seek God because I've messed things up. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. If we surrender to him, he's forgiven us. And there is a glorious future for us if we trust in him. But we have to walk by faith, right? Can't just lay down. I can't just quit on it all. I can't just stop working. I have to walk by faith. Speaking of faith, some of you might have faith that you're going to win a gift basket today. Many of you have entered into a raffle in the back room. So as we dismiss here, if you're interested in that or just food or fellowship, we go out these doors, go down to the end of the hallway, and in a moment we'll do the raffle and draw those names. But would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the food you've provided. We thank you for gifts. We thank you for this season, Lord, that's reflective of the gift that you've given us, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. As individuals, as a church, you don't give up on us. You keep going after us. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the strength to keep moving forward as we stumble, as we struggle, as we fail, as we have flaws. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith. Give us that strength, we ask. And then we ask, Lord, that as we do that, may people around us in our lives begin to realize there's answers there. They're not perfect. They're not all put together. But there are answers. There's life-giving answers in being part of the body of Christ. And may the world see that light that you want to shine through us. We ask for it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.